So we're almost halfway through, we're a little bit more than halfway through the book of Acts. And they have just gone on their first missionary journey. They've gone from Antioch to Cyprus, and then into ancient Turkey, into Antioch, and they got kicked out of Antioch. And they're on their way to this little town of Iconium. And we know that the Lord sent them out, and that meant that the Lord said that he would go with them. When we go to what the Lord said in Matthew 28, Jesus came to them, to the disciples, and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So they were kicked out of Antioch, but the Lord was with them. And how do we know? Because he promised to be with them from that passage we just read. Now, it's not always a great thing to be kicked out of a place, and you kind of feel maybe upset, maybe angry, maybe happy. It depends what you're kicked out of. The Antioch authorities didn't want them. They got a town ordinance against them and escorted them out of their region. And Jesus had told the disciples that this was going to happen to them sometimes. And if we look even at John chapter 16, Jesus told them, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." How do we know that the Lord was with them? It doesn't say that they went down the road angry or upset. They went to the next place and started preaching the gospel again. They had peace in them. Yes, they had expected that things wouldn't go well. This is the first time in the first missionary journey that things hadn't gone well. There was no problem in Cyprus. The magician tried to give some problem, but Paul took care of him pretty soon. And they came up to Iconium to Antioch, and lots of people believed. Things were going great. But not everybody was happy. But Jesus was still with them, giving them that assurance. It doesn't look great right now, but I've given you a task to do, so get on with it. And here they come to a new place in Iconium. And they went into the synagogue as usual, and God enabled them to speak the word effectively, and lots of people got saved. Kicked out here, preaching here, and many people getting saved. Not only does Jesus go with us and give us peace through trying difficulties, he prayed for us. And in John chapter 17 and verses 15 to 19, he says, "My prayer," this is Jesus praying to the Father just before he was on the cross, "my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." Jesus prayed for our protection in the world. And he prayed for our sanctification. That's a long word. And it just means that we are set apart to be God's people. And he started the process of making us holy. Now just stop and think about that. What are some of the things that you went through this week? Did you always act in a holy manner? Did you always react in a holy manner? But that's what Jesus prayed for us, that the Father would truly sanctify us, set us apart to be his people and to be made holy. That's a good hope. That's a good promise. Because I know me, and you know you, and you know what the job in us that God is doing. And he's answering that prayer. So how do we know that the Lord is with us? There's a promise we have from Jesus. There's a peace that we have from Jesus. There's protection that we have from the Father. There's a purpose that we are given, not only to be made holy, but to tell other people about Christ. And then we have Jesus' prayer. He prayed for us then, and Romans chapter 8 says, not only is Christ interceding for us, but the Holy Spirit is praying for us too. Is the Lord with us? Yeah. Was he with Paul and Barnabas? Yes, he was. So our outline today, a great number of people believe in Jesus. But those who refuse to believe stirred up trouble. Jesus confirmed the message of his grace. And then Paul and Barnabas were warned to leave and to take the gospel somewhere else. So a great number of people believed. So involuntarily removing themselves from Antioch, they traveled a couple of days' journey to Iconium, which was further east. This Antioch is a Roman colony, so it had a Roman city council and so on. But here in Iconium, this was a Greek city, didn't have the Roman presence so much, although it was in the Roman territory. It was still using the old Greek form of the citizens on the city council. So, first thing they did was go into the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue on the Sabbath day. And when Luke is writing this, he says that they went into, as usual, into the Jewish synagogue. This had become their habit. Their first contact with the people of the city was going in and speaking in the Jewish synagogue. And it says they spoke effectively. And they spoke the good news of Jesus Christ the Savior. That was the topic of whatever they spoke on. They would go from the Old Testament and tell them about Jesus Christ from the Old Testament, and then tell them about Jesus Christ that they had met, and that they were following, and how to find him as their Savior too. And wow, that would be really wonderful. I've been at Billy Graham Crusades, and I've heard him speak, and I've seen people walk forward to commit their lives to Jesus Christ. A great number of people believe. But for Paul and Barnabas, they're in this synagogue in the little town of Iconium. A lot of people believed. And it says, not only were they Jews, but they were also Gentiles. A large number of both Jews and Gentiles got saved. That's what Christ's body is. It's people from every tribe and nation and country and people, both Jews and Greeks. God was still with them. I know when I left the church in Mount Forest, we were discouraged, and I worked at Home Depot for 3 years, and I learned that I didn't have to stop being a pastor because I wasn't at a church. I had a lot of unsaved people in my congregation, if you want to call it, the Home Depot group of people. And I grew to love them, and I was a pastor to them. I told you before about the one lady in my department who was dying of cancer, and I became her pastor, and I visited her, and she asked me to take her funeral. And many of the people at Home Depot came to the funeral because she was well-known and well-liked. And so I got to preach the good news of the Savior, Jesus Christ, to those people. And people would come up and ask me to pray for them. Just because something doesn't work out the way we think it should, doesn't mean that God is not in charge and that he has not got something else for us to be doing in this new phase. It's not the end of the world when we think it's the end of the world. It just means that Jesus has closed one door and he's going to open another door for us. The second point is those who refused to believe stirred up trouble. Well, there was a great number who believed, but that means that not everybody did. And Luke says expressly, the Jews who refused to believe. Now, doesn't that sound a little bit antagonistic? They refused to believe. Well, first of all, they're being antagonistic to God. And the word refused to believe is actually, can be translated, they were disobedient. And I think that's the way the King James translates it. When God gives you a message to hear from his word, as he certainly was doing through Paul and Barnabas, you have to respond. Some responded positively and believed. Others responded negatively. And they downright, it almost looks like a temper tantrum. I'm not going to believe. I refuse to believe. And you almost see God's like, how can you refuse? This is good for you. This will be great for you. How can you refuse salvation? But they did. And they went further in their tantrum, and they went around trying to stir up trouble for the brethren. Notice it's not just Paul and Barnabas that they're stirring up trouble for. It's for the brethren. There's so many people now, it's not just Paul and Barnabas. It's all of the other believers as well. And they were called brothers. That's nice. Brothers and sisters in Christ. But these people were so angry and upset that they tried to stir up and did a good job of stirring up trouble amongst other Jews and Gentiles. Why? And it says, and they poisoned their minds against the brothers. You ever had people try to stir up other people against you? It's so disappointing. And you can be blindsided and taken just, oh, where did that come from? I thought they were my friends. Or at least we were just neighbors. And they were, how do you poison someone's mind against somebody? You talk about them. And you talk to this person. You know what they say? You know what they did? And they go and tell someone else, and they tell someone else. And if it's poison, that means it's not very good. It's not praising them. It's demeaning them. It's lying about them. It's giving them a bad reputation. And you just wonder, how can people even do that? Why would they be antagonistic? If you hear God's voice through the reading of the scriptures or through a sermon, and you know that that's for you, and you turn away from it. So some people just say, well, you know, it's nothing to do with me, and they don't bother about it, and they don't go around telling other people bad stories about the people who preached. It's the ones who have heard the message and they realize, that's me. And they immediately, for some reason or another, turn away from it and say, I don't want that. And we were going to a funeral of a friend in Toronto. And there was an older man in the church and myself, this is back when I was still pretty young, he was probably my age now, and we were crossing the street home, and he got into conversation, we're waiting for the light, and he got into conversation with the lady beside him. I don't know how it started or what, but I remember him saying, well, you know, we're all sinners. And she said, I'm not a sinner, I'm a good person. And she was highly offended that he would say that she was a sinner. And I just, well, this guy was a missionary too, but I couldn't believe her response like that was so strong. And I think it's pretty much true that it has to be that there's something that struck home in that person and they didn't like it. And their pride gets stung. I'm a good person. I'm not like, you know, like Joe Blow down there. Antagonistic response from some people. The purpose of stirring up the trouble certainly is to discredit the message, to poison their minds against the person. That's slander. Has to be telling lies. And it says, eventually, the whole city was divided. There was a split right down, I don't know, 50-50, 40-60 or what, but the whole city was divided. Everybody had an opinion about it. And this was a Greek city, which was run by a citizens' council. Sure, they had leaders, but the citizens got to assemble and then to make their minds known. Wow. Do we ever stir up trouble for someone? Maybe we've heard them say something and maybe it was against us. And we just, you know, it's a very human response. If you hit me, I'm going to hit you back and I'm going to hit you harder. And so you say something. Oh, man. Doesn't James say a lot about the evil that's in the tongue? A little sentence or two can cause a huge problem. He says, it's just like a little fire can burn down a whole forest. Or there's a little rudder on the back of the ship and it can steer the ship. If we let unkind words, maybe shading the truth a little bit towards our side and against the other person, oh, that can really come back. Let's make sure we're not like that. And then Jesus confirmed the message of his grace. So when people become hostile towards you like that, what's your first impulse besides hitting back? Well, that's the way you feel. Sayonara. Bye. And you leave. But what does Luke say about Paul and Barnabas? They've stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there. They refused to leave. As a result of this, they made up their minds that they were going to stay there until Jesus moved them on to the next city. Didn't have to wait too long. But it says they spent a considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord. We need to make sure that we're not too sensitive in what things people say against us or about us or laugh at us. I know as a teenager I was pretty sensitive about being laughed at. But they were there speaking boldly for the Lord. They had confidence in the Lord. And it's the sentence structure is they had confidence upon the Lord. So they had reliance on the Lord. They were relying on the Lord to take the words that they were talking about in the message of salvation and apply it even more. And that's what happened. And it says that Jesus confirmed the message of his grace. Or Jesus gave testimony to the message of his grace. How did he do that? Well, Paul and Barnabas were enabled by Christ to do some miracles. It doesn't say what it was, but I imagine there was some kind of a healing that was in line with Jesus and Peter's testimonies or their miracles. That's cool. Jesus was with them, and he was helping them as they spoke boldly for him, and they were speaking, okay, Lord, we're putting ourselves out here. Now, what are you going to do? And Jesus confirmed that their message really was genuine. That this message of grace, of salvation, of forgiveness for our sins was real. Now, I don't know if it's fortunately or unfortunately, but I don't know of anybody in our congregation, including me, who's ever done a miracle. I've never healed anybody. I've given them Tylenol. My kids were sick. I've taken them to the hospital, but I'm not a healer. God doesn't work that way through me. My dad was a doctor, and he was a healer, but that was through the miracles of knowledge given to people in the field of medicine. How does the Lord show his message of grace is genuine when we tell people about Christ? How do they know that this is not just somebody being a phony or thinking that you're better than someone else? How does Jesus confirm the message for us to those who hear it? Through our lives? How do we live? Are we consistent? Have we ever been in a fight with those people? Have we gone up to them and apologized? How do we show? How does Jesus show through us? How does he give the evidence of grace in our lives? What kind of people are we? Can the Lord do that? Can he show other people that he is real in our lives? Then they were warned to leave and to take the gospel somewhere else. And it says they heard about a plot that was against their lives. The plot was Jews and Gentiles together, and their leaders were getting involved. And the plan was to mistreat them and to stone them. So it wasn't an idle threat. Lots of people are involved. I think I would be ready to leave. Would you? Yeah, I think it's time, Paul. Okay, Barnabas, let's get out of town. And they did. And the city of Iconium had the road back to Antioch. That's probably not a good place to go right now. And there was one up north to a Roman colony, about 80 miles away. And there was one about 100, 120 miles to the southeast. And that was down to mostly rural countryside. There weren't big cities down there. There were small towns and lots of little villages. It was a farming, very fertile farming area. And it was actually in a different political zone. So it was still in the province of Galatia, which is Roman, but they would be leaving the province that Iconium was in and then to this other province. Smaller towns, many villages, rural area, and it was a road less traveled, and they had to cross the border. It wasn't customs or anything like that, but it was a different district. You want to get away from trouble? Which way are you going to go? Maybe they'll think we go north, let's go this way. I think they were really concerned. How does the Lord lead you? Why would they pick a rural area? And all the other times they found places in big cities. This time, the Holy Spirit led them down, let's go this way. Maybe they'll think we went that way. You think they were worried about a pursuit? Possibly. And we'll see next week, in the next section, there was a pursuit. And they got found out. But in the meantime, I would be tempted to keep my mouth shut. And so people wouldn't know. Oh, did those guys come? Well, no, we didn't hear anything. It says they continue to preach the good news of Jesus throughout that region. God led them. He was still with them. He led them to a safer place to be and where people would still hear the gospel. So how about us? Paul and Barnabas had a usual starting place to help them talk the gospel, tell the gospel. And it was going into the Jewish synagogue. Have you ever thought about what's a good starting point for me in my relationship with people? Where's a good topic that I can start and maybe put in a word for Jesus? Instead of just talking generally and following what the conversation is, have you ever thought of a good starting point? How am I going to tell people about Jesus? If we don't have a good starting point, like in our mind, the Holy Spirit will lead us into one. But Paul and Barnabas had a usual way they did it. It might be a good idea for all of us to think about what's a good way to bring into the conversation. And the next thing was, how do we respond when we meet direct hostility? It was pretty overt. It was pretty out in the open that these people were saying bad things about Paul and Barnabas. And it wasn't that they were sneaking around trying to do it. They all knew. The whole city knew this was going on. How do you respond to that? Well, they kept on talking about Jesus and relied on him to make good come out of it instead of running away. Can we depend on Jesus to confirm the good news of his grace through us? Did he save us? Yeah. Did he tell us to tell people about Christ? Yeah. Did he say he would go with us? Yeah. Do you think he's going to leave us there all us on our own? No. Something to think about. Now, can our Father keep us from harm and lead us to those who need to hear the good news? There were those two things. We got to get out of here, and yet people need to hear the Lord. Can those two things go together? One of our pastors, when Joan was growing up, and I came to that church when he was still there, he was the pastor of visitation. He was a lovely, old, white-haired man who could talk to anybody. And he did. And he was in hospital for cancer. And the nurses all liked him because he was such a gentle man. And they brought in this guy who was cursing, and he was dying of cancer, and he was just a terrible person, at least according to the nurses. And they said, oh, we're so sorry, Mr. Wilson, Pastor Wilson, to bring this man in there. He said, bring him in. And by morning, that man had come to know Christ. He just had such a gentle, loving heart that he pierced that man's, or the Holy Spirit pierced that man's armor of bitterness and anger. And he came to know the Lord. And then he died shortly after that. Yeah. But that night he came to know the Savior. Can the Lord keep us from harm and lead us to those who need to hear the good news? John 17 as our benediction. Jesus was praying. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The Lord was with Paul and Barnabas. He's with us now, and he'll be with us this week. Amen.